Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good evening, church. Tonight's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be starting in verse 7 until the end of the chapter, and that's found on page 1170 of your church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much. Isn't that a beautiful passage? I don't know about anybody else, but I had a few passages during the last few years that have been really tough for all of us that have just sustained me and kept me going. And for me, that's been one of them. And one of the first things I love about that passage is that it's real. I don't know about you, I love that the Bible's real. When you read the Psalms, David pours out his heart in a way that's real. Love that we don't have to pretend before God. We shouldn't have to pretend before other people. We certainly shouldn't have to pretend before ourselves. My first encouragement to us this evening is that we can be real with God, with others, and with ourselves. And I've had one of those real moments recently, because until fairly recently, I thought I still looked about 25. And I realized that I no longer did when my son, who's getting quite old and cheeky, I was wearing shorts at home, and he comes up to me, and he says, Daddy, why don't you take some hair from your legs and put it on your head? I said, thank you very much. And then I reminded him that genetics are a terrible thing and that he should enjoy his hair while it lasts because it may come for him one day. But I love that the Bible's real. And in this passage, we read, first of all, with a really unflattering comparison of what we're like as human beings. Because this passage says that we are like jars of clay. Jars of clay are easily broken, easily cracked. They're fragile. By the way, this is not a jar of clay. I'm not that strong. It's a jar of plastic. I was really disappointed when it comes, but it looks quite good, doesn't it? But you know what? This is also sometimes how we can be with other people. You know, sometimes people can say, you know, how are you doing? And we can be tempted to say, do you know what? I'm doing fine. I'm fine. When actually deep inside we're really struggling. And you know, with some people, it's okay to say we're fine. But with some people who we know well, sometimes we can be tempted to say we're fine when we're not. But yet, my encouragement to us today is, first of all, that we can be real. And the encouragement of this passage, it goes on with some bad news. I promise you I'm an evangelist. We get some good news eventually. But the next thing this passage says is that we're hard-pressed. Anyone else feel hard-pressed this evening? I do. And then it goes on to say that we're perplexed. I'm sure I'm not the only one who over the last few years has asked God, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? As we look at our world, as we look at the events around the world, what is going on? Goes on to say that we're persecuted. Now hear me really well on this. We are not persecuted like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Imagine going to church in Afghanistan this evening. But you know, there is an increasing chill factor in this nation towards Bible-believing Christians. It goes on to say that we're hard-pressed. So we're not hard-pressed, we're struck down. As Bible scholars have looked at what it means to be struck down, they reckon Paul is really struggling emotionally, mentally. It's okay to be real. And I want to encourage you, maybe the first thing the Lord would say to us this evening, maybe some of us are really struggling. Maybe some of us feel like a jar of clay. It's okay not to be okay. And you can be honest with God with how you're doing. But here's the good news. I promised you I'm an evangelist, and we get to the good news. If you're feeling fragile this evening, you're not fragile like those who don't know Jesus are not fragile. If you know Jesus this evening, you are not hard-pressed like those who don't know Jesus are hard-pressed. Why? Because the first five words of this passage, but we have this treasure. Do you know, the gospel changes everything. If you know God, if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, it means that you're not just a fragile jar of clay. There's treasure in the jar of clay. That means there's hope in your heart. It means you can say with Paul that you may be hard-pressed, but you are not crushed. You may be perplexed, but you are not in despair. You may be persecuted, but you are not abandoned. You may be struck down, but you are not destroyed. Because hope changes everything. But here's the deal with hope. Hope only makes a difference if it's in the right direction. We're going to watch a little video clip.
Step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in. And we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three.
No way, no way! Hope is only any good if it's in the right direction. And I want us to be really clear this evening as Christians. Our deepest hope as Christians is not in world peace. Our deepest hope as Christians is not in technology. Our deepest hope as Christians is not in the NHS. Our deepest hope as Christians is not in our sports team winning the league, although Aston Villa have just beaten Arsenal. Get in. Our deepest hope as Christians is not in our next promotion at work. It's not in our golf swing. It's not in our house extension. Our deepest hope as Christians has a name, and his name is Jesus. And in the beginning was the author, the answer to the question not yet posed, solution to a mystery not yet disclosed, liberator to a regime not yet imposed. And there in the background as the story unfolds, holding his run from times of old, waiting as priests, poets, and prophets foretold of the author of all love and life. And all that is good. And then bang, in a moment that is cosmically linkable, the author becomes unthinkably shrinkable. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Because the author comes down to meet us, the king of the world becomes a fetus. And from Judean hills, the story was broadcast. And some logged on, hooked up, tuned in. And to those who did with a wireless connection, the author promised life and resurrection. Weaving tales, leaving trails, breaking jails, removing scales from people's eyes opens to a kingdom where humanity hails the author. But then, impaled. You see, love is just words until action prevails. And this point is proven by blood drawn by nails. And squaring up sin and death, the author wails, it is finished. But that's just the finale of season 6. because in season 7's a box full of tricks. The author smashes death in the face with a spade because hell cannot hold his loving tirade. And for 2,000 years, the story continues. Get yourself plugged in like there's nothing to lose. So reach for your settings and turn your Li-Fi on, because the author is still speaking. His heart is still beating. And the story is love, and with it he frees us, because the author has a name, and his name is Jesus. And if you know him this evening, there is hope in your heart. It is in the right direction. And there is treasure in your jar of clay. And that is Paul's great encouragement to us in this passage. But then what he does is he realizes, it's like Paul kind of recognizes that this hope that we have is bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than our heart. The treasure's too big for the jar of clay. Because in verse 13, he says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have this same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Good news is there to be spread. It's there to be talked about. We don't just communicate the gospel with the way we live our lives, although that's really important. We tell a world that is drowning in bad news that hope has a name, and his name's Jesus. I've seen this most recently in the life of my son, the same one that suggested I put hair from my legs on my head. I mentioned earlier this morning that I'm an author, and my first book came out the week all the bookshops closed at the beginning of the pandemic, which meant I had a limited audience for my book. And my son, with no parental pressure, said to me one day, Daddy, can we read your book instead of Narnia? I said, that is the greatest compliment any author can ever be paid. So we decided to kind of read my book, and then I began to regret it because there's some things I talk about in the book that I would wish he was a slightly older to know about his dad. Doesn't matter, we got there. But as we're reading it, one of the things the book encourages us to do, it's about how you share your faith with your friends. It encourages you to have a list of a few people you pray for to become Christians. And my son, he's quite manipulative as well as cheeky. And he decided to delay his bedtime as long as possible. So he wrote the list, the name of every single person in his class on the list to pray for before bedtime. And then one day he comes back from school really excited. And he says, Daddy, something amazing happened today. I'm like, what? He goes, Jacob became a Christian. I'm like, wow. I said, tell me what happened. He goes, well, I went up to him, right? I'm already thinking this is bad. He goes, went up to him. I said, Jacob, do you want to live forever? Jacob says, yes. Caleb says, all right, you've got to become a Christian then. Jacob said, okay. Caleb said, all right, you're now a Christian. Now, for the record, before you don't buy my book or any other book on evangelism, that's not how the book says to share your faith. And you know what? If you're sharing his faith like that when he's 27, not 7, we've got a problem. But it does show someone who knows that the hope in their heart is far greater than themselves. I believed, therefore I have spoken. And the reason it's so important, this good news, is because in verse 14, Paul recognizes that it's a matter of life and death. Jesus doesn't somehow make our life a little bit better. Paul writes, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I think one of the challenges in our Western world, especially, is we're so comfortable that somehow Jesus, knowing God, coming to church becomes like some kind of additional upgrade to our lives. We get called up, don't we, by our broadband provider and says, would you like something slightly quicker? Following Jesus doesn't make our life slightly better. It changes everything. And I realized this with a friend of mine who I've been praying for. He's someone on my list who I'm praying for called Dave. We've all got a mate called Dave, haven't we? And in one of my conversations about faith with Dave one day, been friends with Dave for over a decade. You earn the right to have this kind of conversation with that level of friendship. One day, he pours his heart out to me. He's from the West Midlands, speaks a bit like this. And he said to me one day, Phil, my life's such a mess. What shall I do? And to be honest, I'm not very pastoral. And I didn't have much wisdom to give him. So I said, Dave, the only thing you can do is give your life to Jesus and let him sort it out. So he says, this is absolutely true. In this moment, I'm praying, Lord, would he fall on his knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Instead, what he does, this is absolutely true, he says, what's the second best option? Do you know, if you know Jesus this evening, It doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. You are living in the best option of your life. But you know what? If you don't know Jesus this evening, it doesn't matter how good your life is, how much money you've got, how many friends you've got, you're still living in the second best option for your life. The gospel really matters. And a few years ago, I was preaching in Newcastle in the northeast of England on a Sunday night. And so I text Dave in the week, who was living in Newcastle. And I text him and said, Dave, mate, can I stay at your house on the Saturday night? Bit of a long drive because I'm preaching in a church on the Sunday night. And he texts back and he says something that I was confused by, if I'm really honest. He says, yeah, that'd be great. But would you like to come to church with me on the Sunday morning? Well, nearly fell off my chair because Dave's not a Christian. He's living the second best option. So I was like, Dave, this isn't normally how it works. Normally it's the Christian who invites the non-Christian to church. So he texts back and he says, yeah, but there's a girl I quite like. I thought, whatever it takes. So we turn up at this church and it's one of these churches with a balcony. And so we go to this church and the kind of the pews are kind of a sea of grey hair. And then in the balcony, there's me, Dave, and the girl he likes. And the first couple of songs come on, and I didn't know them. It wasn't as trendy as Stu in the band. I didn't know them, and it was really weird because I'm like a professional Christian. I should know the songs. And then the third song comes on, and it's Amazing Grace. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm quite an exuberant worshipper. So the third song comes on, and I throw my hands in the air, and I sing with gusto, Amazing Grace. It's like I'm at the Villa. It's absolutely wonderful. But I'm so loud that the people in the pews turn around and say, what is that racket coming from the balcony? If I'm honest, a little bit of false pride swells up in me in that moment. It's like, get it. And anyway, so the service finishes, and then a couple of weeks later, Dave calls me. And he says, Phil, went back to that church you went to. They're still talking about your singing. Get in. So in this moment, I decide to kind of, try to make the most of the evangelistic opportunity. And I say, Dave, can I tell you why I sang like that? He goes, yeah, go on then. So I said, the thing is, Dave, that song, Amazing Grace, it sums up for me so much of what Jesus has done. Jesus doesn't somehow, he's not like some additional extra, a little bit of religion that I kind of bolt onto my life. But he changes everything. That it talks about going from death to life, from being lost to being found, from being blind to seeing. I said, Dave, do you get it? He goes, not really. So I decided to rewrite the words of Dave, of Amazing Grace for Dave, for how you might sing it if Jesus just made your life a bit better. It goes like this. Average grace, how bland's the sound that slightly improved my life. I went to church and I liked the songs and now I have to be nice. It's not average grace. It's Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Or in Paul's words, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. There is treasure in our jar of clay. And there is a world that needs hope. And my encouragement to you this evening is, would you, as in your fragility, in your brokenness, be people who let the hope of your heart and the treasure of the good news overflow to those around you? But here's the challenge. So often that can feel hard. Can feel hard because we feel hard-pressed and perplexed, persecuted and struck down. But you know, there's a beautiful truth at the heart of this passage and at the heart of the gospel, that God so often does his best work in our weakness, in our vulnerability, and in our brokenness. Because verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We are good news people in a bad news world. And all of us have Daves. If you know Jesus this evening, all of us have those around us who don't yet know Jesus. And my encouragement to you this evening is that you have a part to play in their lives. You have a part to play in the church. But you know, so often we can write ourselves off can't we, because of our own fragile feelings. But we've got a part to play. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. A few years ago, I went to the wedding of a friend of mine. And it was one of those weddings which are just outrageously posh. And I live on a council estate, so I felt completely out of place. And it was on a Friday, and so apparently it's cheaper to get married on a Friday. So it was on a Friday, and I turned up. My wife wasn't able to come. And we turned up to the reception, and it was beautiful, long tables with more cutlery at each place than I have my drawers at home. Each person's name was written in gorgeous calligraphy. And then this bell is rung by this really posh man, and we're invited through to take our seats. And you do that thing, you know that thing you do when you're at these weddings and you're looking for your name in this nice handwriting. And so I walked up and down the long tables looking for my name, and I'm walking up and down and I can't find it, and people are taking their seats gradually, and I'm walking up and down these tables and I can't find my name. And I begin to this feeling of self-importance begin to rise up. I'm like, do they not know who I am? So I walk up and down again, and my heart's beginning to go, I'm beginning to sweat, and I'm like, I'm not sure I'm here. And then I think, what would be really... And then I look at the couple and go, do I know them? Yeah, I do, it's fine. And so then I think, what would be less awkward? Do I go up to a bridesmaid or the groom and go, I'm sorry, mate, where am I meant to be sitting? Or decide, actually, I'm like, I actually think, I think I just got to go. So I decide the least awkward thing is to go. So I go and I'm sat in my car, and I'm about to go home, and I'm putting my kind of postcode into the sat nav. And then I remember that my friend asked me for dietary requirements. And I'm like, he wouldn't have done that just for the canapes. So I kind of decide I'm going to go and do kind of one last look. I'm going to do one last lap. So I walk back to this wedding, and it's so awkward. Everyone else is sat down. Grace has been said. And I resolve in my heart, I'm going to do one last lap. So I go up and down. I do one last lap. And my name has never looked more beautiful. I was like, ah! I was like, there it was. And I wanted to run along the tables, giving everyone a high five. I'm here. I had a seat at the table. But not only that, it was with the family. And I want to encourage you this evening that you have a seat at the table. And it's with the family. Because the family business of the church is bringing hope to those who haven't got hope. Bringing life to those who are dying. Bringing sight to those who are blind. Being light in the darkness. Because we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray, shall we? I just invite you where you are to reflect and ask the Spirit of God who is here to burn on your heart that which he would say to you this evening. For some of us, that might be that we just feel fragile. We feel like a broken jar of clay, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Maybe the Lord's first encouragement to you this evening might be his just encouragement to be real with him, to be real with yourself. Maybe even to reach out to others and grab a coffee this week and explain your struggles. Maybe for others of us, we need to remember how good the good news is again. Maybe we've fallen into the trap of thinking that Jesus somehow just slightly makes our life a bit better. It's become average grace, not amazing grace. God's invitation for you this evening is to know how amazing his grace is. Once you were lost, but now you're found. Once you were dead, but now you're alive. Or maybe you're here this evening and you've never made that decision to say, God, I want treasure in my jar of clay. I want hope in my heart. The best news in the universe is that you can know that hope. If that's you this evening, I just invite you in your own heart to connect with God in this moment. He's here. He can hear your heart. And just invite him in the stillness to come in. And say to him, sorry where you've got it wrong. You believe and trust that the death and the resurrection of Jesus made a way for friendship with him. You don't have to have it all together, but you can choose to follow him with all that you are. If that's to you, I just invite you in your heart to respond to God in that way. He longs to hear from you. Maybe you feel far from God, and this evening you need to respond in your heart and say, I want to know amazing grace. And finally, maybe for some of us, as I was talking about my mate Dave, we too have those friends who we want to know that hope that we have. I encourage you in this moment to, just like my son did with his friend Jacob, to begin to pray for them, to commit to pray for them in the days ahead. Pray that they might come to Alpha, maybe. Father, I thank you for this extraordinary church. Thank you for the joy it's been to be with them today. Thank you for the treasure that we have in our jars of clay. May that hope be real for us this evening. And would you bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.